It's time for us to begin this morning. If you would please open your Bibles to the last chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to do more of a little bit of a summary of the book of Acts because the concluding portion of the book of Acts does not tell us what happened to Paul in Rome. And I think that our study is not really complete without doing that. And I anticipate perhaps one, maybe two more classes in our study of the book of Acts before we begin some introductory remarks regarding the book of Revelation. Now, as I have proposed, I'd like you to be reading the book of Revelation, and we'll have some material on that as we proceed in our study on that. All right, we've noted in our last study that the book of Acts closes with a quotation from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. From Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. We noted that that is the most quoted Old Testament passage, I believe, that we find repeated in the New Testament. It's repeated five times in the New Testament. And you'll notice that quotation in verse 26, "Go thou unto the people and say, by hearing ye shall hear and shall in no wise understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them." The application that the Apostle Paul makes is, because it's been rejected of the Jews, I'm going to preach unto the Gentiles. And that's what he did. And we know in verse 29, a footnoted passage in the American Standard, when he had said these things, the Jews departed, having much disputing among themselves. And there's reason, obviously, for that. They're the objects of the things that he has had to say, and historically so, that has been true in the quotations of this Old Testament passage in the Gospel accounts, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, and also in John's account, where it's inserted that for this cause they could not believe. And it describes the condition of their heart, and this directed directly at the Jews because of their repeated rebellion. Now, we have Paul in the city of Rome as a prisoner. Verses 30 and 31 tells us that he abode there for two whole years in his own hired dwelling. We talked about that. We noted what he did. He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, none forbidding him. We've noted that the apostle's desire to preach the gospel has been characteristic of him ever since his conversion in the city of Damascus, as we read in Luke's initial historical account in Acts chapter 9, for we learn that he preached in Damascus. He then went into Arabia, Jerusalem, and preached the gospel, and then beginning his three preaching tours, has preached all over Europe and Asia, preaching the gospel. And here he is now in Rome. Now, we want to note that this first Roman imprisonment was during the reign of the Emperor Nero. Just the mention of his name, I suggest to you, suggests that Paul's circumstances were not the best. We're going to have more to say about emperor worship and some of those kind of things, and persecution by the emperors of Rome. And note that several of them did that. And Nero was one who did that. Now, of course, you know that early on in Acts chapter 12, the Jews had motivated the Roman emperors or the Roman authorities to behead James, and Peter was about to be beheaded, but he was miraculously released. And we discussed that in Acts chapter 12. But what we want to note on this chart is the dates. Paul was in prison from about 61 to 63 A.D., and that was during the reign of this Roman emperor, so he would have been the one that would have heard Paul's case. Now, that raises a lot of questions when we conclude the book of Acts, and it leaves us on a cliff. And I've made this point every time, I suppose, that I've taught the book of Acts, that it's a cliffhanger. The obvious question is, what happened to him? Why don't Luke tell us? Because that's the big buildup ever since his arrest in Acts chapter 21. And now here we are just left with him preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. with all boldness. But that doesn't mean that it was without obstacle or without oppressions or difficulties. Now, this passage tells us that none forbid him. But consider where he is. That in and of itself places certain inhibitions upon his ability to preach freely the gospel of Christ. In order for folks to come to hear the gospel, they must come to him. And we've mentioned earlier that Paul had a captive audience in many respects, as we talked about the Roman soldiers, those that were chained to him and those who stood just outside of his dwelling. And then you have a rotation of the soldiers as they did such to keep him from escaping. But the point, none forbidding, he had the opportunity for folks to come to him. Now let's just suppose that's you. 24/7 you're chained with guards. There are guards outside. Now yes, you have your own hired dwelling, but you do not have your liberty. You do not have your freedom. You cannot go and come as you might desire. Do you think that might become a bit discouraging? And then to know that you've already invested about 3 years in being a prisoner, and now here you are in Rome, where he is kept for about 2 years to the limitations of the Roman powers, without even being charged. You will notice in the text that we're studying, Paul has desired that these Jewish leaders come and meet with him, and his inquiry to them is, have you heard or received any information about the Jews accusing me? And they have not. And so there's been no formal accusations, and here he is in jail for 2 years in Rome, and his concerns are expressed in the Ephesian letter and in the Colossian letter. I think in the 6th chapter you'll note that his desire is that they would pray with all prayer, it says, and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and on my behalf that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now Luke simply records that during this period of time he did speak with all boldness, but he is calling upon these Ephesians to pray for him that he might continue to do that. Now, question, why would he ask their prayers that he would continue to speak with all boldness as I ought to speak? If there was no temptation, no possibility of him being dissuaded or discouraged or down about the circumstances that he was in. I want you to note that the Apostle Paul was concerned about discouraging things. Here he's writing from a Roman prison. And though people can come to him, it's not without any kind of negative factors. He wants these brethren to pray for him, that he might not become discouraged, that he might speak the word with all boldness. Now we've looked at the Ephesian letter and the Colossian letter as parallel text, and granted, in both of these we find similar thoughts regarding his prayers on this or in this behalf or on this regard. In verse 2 beginning of Colossians chapter 4, he said, continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving, with all praying for us also for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, why would Paul say these things if there was not some concern, at least on his part, of him being tempted to back away from the preaching?
I think it's because he saw what happened to Peter.
Yes.
And Barnabas.
Yes.
To carry away with the Jews and piracy in Galatians chapter 2.
This is very real.
And he realized that the same thing could happen to him.
It could happen to him. Yes. Now, we read in the Ephesian letter, in the familiar text of chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, where he tells them, be strong, to stand, put on the whole armor of God, and having done all, stand therefore. Now, that sounds real good if everything's going fine. But if you're a prisoner and things are not going well for you, it might be tempting not to stand.
But he also knew what he did with Stephen. And if Stephen, stood up for the gospel, if he would have been free, what may happen to him if he's he's free.
Well, think of what's already happened to it. Yes. So that's right. So these kind of things do take a toll.
Yes. It's tempting to look at Paul and say, well, yeah, he's asking for the prayers for the that he would stand strong. But in the end, we all know that he's going to stand strong. What I think Paul's really concerned about is that when things are not going well, it becomes very easy to rationalize various actions.
It does.
And to be able to take a path that can be justified but is the easy way out.
Yeah.
And that's what I think he's looking for, is that he would not do that.
Right. I don't think that we need to see Paul as one that's above the possibility of being tempted. For he was. And I think this reveals that he sees himself as vulnerable as well.
And it's something difficult. I marvel at David. Twice he was told by close associates, here's your opportunity to kill Saul. God has given him into your hand. You need to kill him. And he said, nope, it's not up to me to do that.
I can't do that. And he had a moral choice.
And so often we get advice from those close to us that isn't able to have the strength to say no.
Yes, and that's so difficult. And Paul, I think, is acknowledging that. And we see, obviously, that he called upon the Romans, we pointed that out already, to deliver him, or to pray that God would deliver him from the hands of the disobedient or unbelieving Jews on his way to Jerusalem. And certainly when he arrived there, he was arrested and treated shamefully, but he was delivered. We've talked about the Roman soldier, Claudius Lysias, who did that very thing. All right. Well, in spite of the many obstacles that we must acknowledge existed, there was a great deal of success. And I want to call your attention to the book of Philemon. Again, I think our study of the book of Acts would not be complete if we did not look at some of these, what we call prison epistles that Paul wrote during this time. Now, it's not our intent or purpose to examine in great detail all four of these epistles, but simply to note some things that I think are helpful to draw some conclusions that Luke does not reveal in the book of Acts. Now, when you look at the book of Philemon, we've studied this book a number of times, and so it's familiar territory to most of you in this class, and I would suggest to you that most of what you need to learn about the book of Philemon, you can learn by just reading the book. It's not a hard read. It's real short, but it is the book of the New Testament that teaches some valuable lessons on how to be tactful. And we can see that. But that's not the purpose necessarily that we want to note in our study this morning. We see obviously Paul is teaching that lesson as he has the right to command Philemon to receive Onesimus back, that we know was a runaway slave, and Paul has met with Philemon. And we don't know the details of how they are brought together, but we do know that Paul has had opportunity to teach Onesimus the gospel, and he has become a brother in Christ. He's become a Christian. And now, as a runaway slave, he has a different relationship with Philemon than he had before. And Philemon is called upon to see that different relationship. And Paul's desire is that Philemon would receive him back, but not as a runaway slave, but as much more, as a brother in Christ. And so that's the substance of what we want to note just here. I think what I want to emphasize at this point is Paul's desire or his optimism of being released from this Roman imprisonment. You'll note beginning in verse 21 of the book of Philemon, he said, "Having confidence in thine obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do even beyond what I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be granted unto you." Now, that very expression tells us that Paul anticipates being released from this Roman imprisonment. Let us never attribute to the Apostle Paul of being uninformed or somehow a dummy. He was not. He was well familiar not only with Jewish law, not only familiar with the Old Testament, but he was also well familiar with Roman law. Paul was a very highly educated man. And knowing that Roman law was such that they could not keep him imprisoned without charges for more than 2 years. They could keep you just because for 2 years. But there was some limitations upon that. And so the writing of this helps us to see that he anticipates being released. And so he asked Philemon to prepare him a lodging. I like to talk about the book of Philemon. I'm going to try to resist a lot of that temptation. But when you talk about tact, here is a man, the Apostle Paul, that no doubt Philemon knew and had a great deal of regard and respect for. And here is Onesimus, a runaway slave that Philemon had total authority over. Life and death. I mean, he could call for Onesimus' life. That was the standard penalty for a runaway slave. And Paul said, I would much rather beseech you or beg you to receive him back. And I'm confident that you will. But you remember that you owe me your very life. Now, that's just all really interesting to me. Because he's telling Onesimus that whatever wrong Onesimus has done to you, you put that on my tab and I'll pay you when I come. But you remember that you owe me your life. And just to make sure that you do that, I'm going to come and see you, so have my bed ready. Now, what do you think Philemon did? He had his bed ready. Yeah, I would like to think. Now, that's the book of Philemon. And many things to learn beyond just those brief observations. But what we do see is that it provided Paul with an opportunity to teach this man, Onesimus, the gospel of Christ. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, we see two things that become very important during this period of Roman imprisonment. Number one, Paul said, now I would have you know, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel. I want to pause just there before we make these two points and note that Paul is not discouraged. He's not down or depressed about the circumstances of being in prison. He's not down or depressed about the arrest that has taken place in Jerusalem and all of the events that have brought him now to the city of Rome. Because, he said, it has fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel. Now, I don't know if it's within my persuasive abilities to get you to see or help you to see this or not. But all things aside, we look at things in our lives that are discouraging and things that are not so good. And who would have thought? Paul anticipated going to Rome. He had been assured that he was going to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome, and he expressed that. But who would have ever dreamed that he would go there as a prisoner? And who would have ever dreamed that going there as a prisoner would somehow have some very positive attributes? It gave him opportunities that otherwise he would not have had. Well, what are they? In verse 13, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest. Do you think Paul was the only prisoner in Rome? Well, no. Very unlikely that he was the only prisoner in Rome. We know that there were those who were in Paul's company who were also prisoners there in Rome. But even so, I dare say he was not the only prisoner, much less we know he was not the only prisoner who was a Christian that was there in Rome. But the very fact that he was there, his story had circulated throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. There were a lot of soldiers that knew he was there and knew why he was there. And a lot of soldiers that had the responsibility of his care during the time that he is there. You talk about a captive audience. What do you do 24/7 when you've got men chained to you? Well, what do you do?
Yes, I always attach that Philippians 1:13 to 4:22. Philippians 4:22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. There's folks all the way up the food chain. Christians that are Christians because of Paul, and perhaps because of some who have been in Jerusalem who came there as Jews and learned the truth and have gone back. We don't know how the church in Rome actually had its beginning, but we do know that all the way up the political food chain, there are folks who are Christians. And no doubt now we see that Paul is responsible for some of that. And so there are these guards, and don't underestimate the expression in the latter part of Philippians 1:13, to all the rest. There are a lot of folks who know about Paul and learned the gospel as a result of this imprisonment. And then verse number 14, and that the most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. Now there's the second thing that we want to make note of. The whole Praetorian Guard, all the way up the political food chain, and the soldiers have learned about Paul and come to know, some of them at least, the gospel as a result of his efforts. Others have as well, but even the brethren have been encouraged in the way that Paul has conducted himself in the preaching of the gospel. Here as a Roman prisoner, so that they are encouraged to speak with boldness. Now that was his prayer, wasn't it? That he might speak with boldness, and now look at what that's done to these brethren. They too speak with boldness. Now reading on down through verses 15 through 18, a very interesting text. He said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one do it of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. But the other proclaim Christ not sincerely, thinking to raise up affliction for me in my bonds. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and therein I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now I want to pause just there and notice that it did not make any difference what the motive of some of these teachers was, whether it was good or whether it was bad. Some were motivated by good things. They realized that Paul was set for the defense of the gospel, and so their preaching is not going to harm him, and they're going to keep on preaching because they're emboldened by what he's doing. But others think that through the preaching of the gospel that they can somehow increase his suffering. And who knows, maybe cause him to fold and give up. But Paul's attitude was, I don't care if they're preaching it sincerely or not. The gospel is being preached, and therein I will rejoice.
The New American Standard in 17 says the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking it caused me distress in my prison. What would be the selfish ambition?
Put me on the pedestal. Look at me. I tell you, Randy, it's discouraging to me, the attitude that some have about preaching. And I say this as a preacher. Some look at that, well, that's my job, I'm a preacher. All right, but why are you doing that? Well, I get paid to do it. Others, look at me, I'm a preacher. I have this better than thou disposition, or I'm on a pedestal. Folks look up to me. And so there are all kinds of reasons that even today people have for preaching. It's not simply because this is a message that's got to get out. I've got to tell people about this. Some do it for all kinds of reasons. And Paul recognizes that, I think, in this text. Randy?
Some have used this passage as an argument against being critical of those who don't teach the truth, and saying, well, look, Jesus is still being taught. I don't believe that's what Paul is saying here. I think that in those cases, Jesus is not being taught.
That is correct.
Error is being taught.
That is correct.
Yeah. You can't use this to say, well, Paul didn't worry about what others said. He's just glad that Jesus was taught. Well, that's fine if Jesus is being taught.
Yeah.
And you're not concerned about the motives. But if the message isn't right, you can't use this.
Oh, no. No. Paul made some and other New Testament writers made that such a point. Paul, writing to the Galatians, accused others of teaching another gospel because it was different from what he preached. So the substance of what was being preached was not to be changed.
Otherwise, he's contradicting himself with respect to Galatians 2.
Yes, verse 5.
Why post Peter?
And 11, 12, yes.
Jesus is still being taught.
Yeah. Paul said, verse 5, that regarding these Judaizing teachers, as we sometimes refer to them, those who were teaching circumcision, that to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, there's the reason why. Whatever these fellows were teaching, even if it included Peter or an angel from heaven, it would void the truth that was supposedly being preached. It was not the truth. It became mixed with something else and became another gospel, which is not another. Of course, there's 2 John 9. All of you know what that says about going beyond the doctrine of Christ. Too many passages would argue that this is not what that passage is teaching. Randy?
So, this would be more in line with the guy in 3 John?
Yes. Diotrephes. Verse 9.
Yeah, it says he loved to be first among them. Verse 9.
Yeah.
I remember I had a conversation with a guy several years ago. He was getting ready to go to seminary school. And I asked him, well, what's your goal? What do you want to get out of seminary school? He said, I want to have my own church.
Yeah. Yeah.
We just got a flag went up in my head. Yeah. You want to have your own church?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Church of Andy?
Yeah. Well, that's right. And what you have here is the church of Diotrephes. And if you'll notice carefully, he said that those, John writing, said those that receive me, or us, he'll cast them out of the church. You see, it was the church of Diotrephes. Now, we look at Diotrephes, and correctly so, and I don't want to get too far off of our path here, but we look at Diotrephes, and, you know, we've got a big black mark beside of him because he loved to have the preeminence among men. He liked being lifted up on a podium before everybody else or on a pedestal before everybody else. And that's right. We need to be critical of Diotrephes, but not without being critical of the church where he was. Diotrephes had a position of preeminence. But how did he get that?
They allowed it.
Yeah. They allowed it. Now, what did Paul say to those in Rome, in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, about folks like Diotrephes? Mark and avoid them. You see, they had not done that. And so, you know, we can point a finger at Diotrephes and say, well, he loved to have the preeminence among men. That's right. But it was the men among whom he circled that allowed that to happen. And so, you know, we got enough fault to spread around, is what I'm trying to say. But on this point, let us understand from the effect of this on the disciples and so forth. We've got disciples that are emboldened to speak because they see how well Paul is handling himself under these adverse circumstances. And we see others that want to distract from Paul's preaching and cause him suffering, but they're preaching Christ. Their motive is wrong, but what they're saying is correct. And Paul said he rejoiced that the gospel was being preached.
You know, here it helps you understand more about how the gospel needs to be spread, you know, Paul's teaching, because you hear people always saying, well, I want you to come hear my pastor. But why would I want to come hear your pastor when here you are, you're in Christ? Why don't you speak about the Word of God? Because, you know, as Paul said, then you're saying, I am Christ, and I am Cephas, and I am this and that. No. If you're in Christ, then speak the Word of God.
Well, that's right.
Yeah. Don't say, well, yeah, you know, you need to come hear my pastor. Yeah. No, let's speak about the Word of God right now.
Yeah. Well, that's right. And that's why we're having these Bible classes and that sort of thing, to try to inform, teach, learn, so that when opportunity presents itself, whether it's in a prison such as this, or whether it's over a cup of coffee with your friend someplace, you know what the Bible says, and you know where to direct him. LaTanya, we were talking about this Wednesday night. And we can do that. If we learn, we're ready. We can do what Paul did, and these brethren did. They were doing what Paul did because they saw the importance of the message. It had to be preached. Now, when you look at these passages that we have on the board from Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon and so forth, and consider the effect of the preaching of Paul as Luke records these words, that here are 2 whole years that he spent in this hired dwelling. And verse 31 tells us that he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, none forbidding him. That's what he did. Now, you say, well, what do you do when you can't go out of the house for 2 years? You've got folks coming, and you don't just spin the yarns. You're teaching them the gospel of Christ. Notice, if you will, as well, on this next point, that he had many companions, though he was in prison. When we read the books of Philemon and Philippians, we read about Timothy in the opening statements that Paul makes. So we know that Timothy was with Paul during much of this time. In Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints that are in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi. Timothy's with him. And you see the same thing in the writing of the book of Philemon. You'll note that Aristarchus and Epaphras, and we've talked about who these men were, they likewise were fellow prisoners with Paul during this time. And we know in the Colossian letter, Epaphras was one of them. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 10, he says, Aristarchus, my beloved prisoner, or my fellow prisoner rather, saluteth you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. So here were folks that are named by name that were with Paul during this time. Yes.
Down there, 2 verses.
Okay, all right. 2 verses from the bottom. Do I not have that on the chart?
It's in verse 12.
Verse 12. Epaphras is one of you. Okay, I thought I read that there. A servant of Christ Jesus saluteth you, always striving for you in his prayers, that ye may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So yes, Epaphras is one of them, and he's with Paul during this time. Mark and Barnabas, as we read, Luke and Demas, in Colossians chapter 4 in verse 14, you see a laundry list of names. And perhaps it would be appropriate just here for us to talk just briefly about Luke and Demas mentioned here during this time. We know, and of course very familiar with Luke, the writer of the book of Acts. And we've talked about the we and us and you and them passages in the book of Acts that tell us when Luke was including himself as being with Paul at certain places in his travels, and then distance himself from the context suggesting that Paul was traveling and he was staying somewhere else, and then he joined up with Paul again. And you see that in and out in the book of Acts. But Demas is a character that we don't talk about perhaps too much. But one of the things that we want to note just here during this first Roman imprisonment is Demas is regarded as a fellow worker with Paul, right along with Luke, the beloved physician. Now, often in our thinking about Demas, what is our closing thoughts about Demas in Paul's closing words? He fell away, yes. 4:10, yeah. For Demas forsook me, having loved this present world, and went to Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. So Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And having been a fellow worker with Paul, he is no longer faithful to the Lord. And this man named Jesus called Justus in chapter 4 of Colossians and in verse 11. Paul stayed busy. Yes.
I just noticed here that Demas is also mentioned Philemon chapter verse 24.
Yes.
Mentioned as my fellow worker.
Yes.
So
yes.
Timothy was written after the prison epistle, right? The second Timothy. Right?
Second Timothy was written during the second Roman imprisonment.
Okay.
Yeah. After the prison epistle. Yeah, I think there was a 2-year period between these imprisonments, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But yes, 2 Timothy was written after these prison epistles. Yeah. So Paul preached, whoever would come, whatever opportunities he had. And Epaphras visited Paul from Colossae. We've seen that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Paul wrote Colossians and sent it by the hand of Tychicus and Onesimus. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. They likely carried the books, well, did carry the books to the church in Ephesus. And these two books are what we sometimes refer to as companion or parallel text. You often read about the very same things in both books, although there is a little bit of different emphasis. The book of Ephesians emphasizes the church as the fullness of Christ, and Colossians emphasizes Christ as the fullness of God. And so if you're studying those two books, you want to note that. If you want to study about the church, you read the book of Ephesians. If you want to see who Jesus is, read the book of Colossians.
And then in Colossians 4:16, it says, "This letter is read among you, and also read in the church of Laodicea."
Yes.
And you, on your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea.
Yes. Well, that's true. And the point, I think, that we want to make here is that Colossae and Laodicea were, about 20 miles apart. They weren't that far away from each other. And so many of the things that plagued one church would likely plague another and be a danger, at least, to another. And so we see this epistle to the church in Colossae, but if we want to see the condition of the church in Laodicea sometime later, of course, we read in Revelation chapter 3 concerning what was going on there. And we'll talk more about that when we get over to that.
And just because it says here to read the epistle from Laodicea, doesn't mean we have a missing book. It means that Paul's books or letters were circulated around the churches. And so if somebody else, if the other guys here, the Colossians, were next in line and received the book from Laodicea, then he might have known that.
Right. These places were not that far apart. That's an excellent observation. These places were not that far apart, and so it would not be uncommon for letter to be addressed, say, to the church at Ephesus and the church over in Colossae be reading it. And when you look at the seven churches of Asia Minor, it's likely that all of them had access, we do, to what was addressed to the others. So yes, the idea of circular letters was just that. It was an inspired letter that was sent here, but intended that copies be made or it be passed from place to place to place, because you're reading the words of this inspired man. And they needed to know mutual things. All right. Paul's time in Rome. We've talked about Onesimus, the runaway slave, Philemon, a personal friend of Paul. And the purpose of that book was to cause Philemon to receive him back. Epaphroditus is another interesting character that we know that was with Paul during some of this period of imprisonment. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 1, we know that this epistle is written to the church in Philippi. But if you'll drop down to chapter 2, we see quite an interesting statement made by Paul concerning Epaphroditus. Chapter 2, verse 25. "But I counted it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, since he longed after you and was sore troubled because ye had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, that I might not have sorrow upon sorrow. I have sent him therefore the more diligently, that when you see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all joy, and hold such in honor, because the work of Christ for the work of Christ he come nigh unto death, hazarding his life to supply that which was lacking in your service toward me." Now that tells you a whole lot about Epaphroditus. It tells us that he's bringing news to these in Philippi. He is their servant sent to Paul. And we know that they sent once and again unto his need, that they had fellowship with him in the matter of giving and receiving. And now we read that some of that involved Epaphroditus. But his desire is that Epaphroditus would refresh them with good news, and that that knowledge will be comforting even to him. Now, any questions or comments about Epaphroditus just here? Yes, Randy?
Just a quick one. This is a proof text that miracles were not performed for...
Absolutely right. Yeah.
Because Paul could heal people, but he didn't heal a crocodile.
No, he did not. No. No, he did not. Miracles served a very specific purpose, and it was not just to take away suffering. It was to confirm that the word spoken was true, and evidently that purpose would not have been served with Epaphroditus. He was about to die. Paul could perhaps miraculously heal him, but he did not. He did not. But he did recover, and he came back then to Paul. One of the things that maybe an observation just here that would be timely is that when we read about Epaphroditus being sick, nigh to death, and here's a man that obviously had performed miracles on numerous occasions, but he didn't perform one on Epaphroditus, but Epaphroditus got well. It tells us that there is a difference between prayer and providence and that which is miraculous. When Paul healed folks who were physically ill, miraculously, they got well, like that. But somebody that we pray for and they get well, that's not in the realm of miraculous. Let's understand that providence simply means providing. God can provide that your body respond to certain medications and so forth. But without the medications, you would die. Maybe you didn't go to the doctor. You die. Maybe you didn't take the medicine. You die, you see. You take the medicine, your body responds to it, you get well. The doctor can perform a surgery and you get well. Here's God's providence. It wasn't something that occurred instantaneously. Therefore, it was not a miracle. Miracles were instant. But this was not. And so this is a good illustration of that. Epaphroditus got well, but it wasn't a miracle. Alright. Very good. Alright. Next thing that I want to talk with you about is I want to emphasize these prison epistles. Now, sooner or later, if I haven't asked you, I will again likely, to identify the prison epistles. It's very crucial that we not only understand what they were, but where they fit on the timeline. They're called prison epistles because they were written during the first Roman imprisonment. There are similarities between them, and we pointed out a great deal of those already. Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Philippians. You memorize those. If you haven't already, better yet, you learn those. I was teaching a class on the book of Acts in Arkansas one time, and we were talking about the things that are found in each chapter, and there was a fellow in the class that was somewhat critical. He said, I don't see any point in us memorizing these things, because he said, I'll forget it in just a little bit. And I said, I'm not asking you to memorize it. I'm asking you to learn it. So it will be a part of your life from now on. You not memorize it. You memorize it, you might forget it. But I want this to be indelibly stamped your mind, so you know these things 2 years from now, 6 years from now, 10 years from now. I can ask you, tell me in what chapters do I read about the conversions in the book of Acts, and you just reel them off because you've learned it. Now, that's what I want you to do with this. These are the books that were written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And you need to know that because of their relationship to each other. You need to know that because of the setting that Paul is in at the time that he writes. You need to know that because of the association with these specific people that are unique to this time frame that Paul is writing. And so we want to be well aware of that. Now, Randy, you've asked me a time or two, and what do we know about Paul's release from this Roman imprisonment? We've noted that according to Roman law, that... this imprisonment without charge could last up to 2 years. And there is evidence that at the end of that amount of time, Paul was released. We've noted in Philemon, verse 22, that he anticipated being released. He asked Philemon to prepare for me a lodging. He would not have done that had he not expected to be released. And then you'll notice also similar language used in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 25. Philippians 1, verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, yea, and abide with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul's desire is that he might be reunited with these in Philippi. If you'll drop down to chapter 2, verse 23, him therefore speaking of Timothy. And by the way, if you're looking for an example of a good fellow, I want you to look at this text, verse 20, regarding Timothy, Philippians 2, verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state. Boy, isn't that sweet. That's just a marvelous statement. When you think of all these great men that are with Paul, men that we've talked about, and look at what he said about Timothy. I don't have anybody that compares to him who will care truly for your state. Now, dropping down in the text, his desire in verse 23, he said, him therefore I hope to send forthwith as soon as I shall see how it shall go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall come shortly. Now, what does that tell you about Paul's anticipation of being released? Great hope that it's going to turn out well, and I'll get to see you, and it won't be all that long. Now, with these passages, we know that that's his anticipation. Now, factoring in that anticipation, there are other things that we know occurred in the life of Paul, and to try to fit them on the timeline, when did they occur? Suggest to us the period of time between the first and the second Roman imprisonment. The time, the only time that I know of, that these would likely fit on the timeline of Paul's work. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you'll note in verse 3, we often talk about Timothy and where he preached. And we know that he preached in Ephesus. And this is the passage that helps us to see that. In verse 3, as I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine. When did Paul have this opportunity to leave Timothy at Ephesus? Now, you say, well, it says when he was going into Macedonia. So it might have been on the third preaching tour. It might have been on the second. No, it don't fit on the timeline, because we've had Timothy going on with Paul during that place on the timeline. So the only place on the timeline that I'm aware of that this could fit is when he was released from this first Roman imprisonment. And likewise, if you'll turn to Titus chapter 1, we see a similar thought in verse 5. Where Paul writes, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and appoint elders in every city as I gave thee charge. And then he begins to identify the qualifications of elders. Now, we've studied through the book of Acts rather in great detail, and where else would you put this event of Paul sending Titus to Crete? It's just not mentioned or any allusion to it in any other of the accounts of Paul's life. Yeah, at some point. Now, when would that be? Well, I don't know. It's likely that it was during this period of time. Paul's visit to Miletus when he left Trophimus there sick. Now, we know that he went to Miletus. We've studied that in Acts chapter 20. When he's meeting with the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 20, just a brief blip, he speaks of Erastus remained in Corinth, but Trophimus I left in Miletus. See. Now, where is Paul when he's writing this? He's in prison, but it's the second Roman imprisonment because he doesn't anticipate release. But he's not leaving Trophimus anywhere at this point, because this would be a time when he was free to travel. When he's writing this, he's not free to travel. So it suggests a period of time prior to this second Roman imprisonment, which the only place that I know to put it is in the interim between the first and second Roman imprisonment. Well, we've got some more to talk about on that. If you don't have the review sheets on the book of Acts, you get those ready. And we'll also next time have ready your review sheet of the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. I want to talk with you about that. And there's some of those on the front pew up here if you don't have that. All of that information, by the way, as you well know, is on our website.